James, do you want to come up? I just want to tell you guys a little story, really. Well, not really a story, but I just want to tell you how this has come about. So, I can't quite remember what it was around the beginning of the summer.
Yeah, something around that.
Yeah? So, James came to me. Were we at our, was it when we had the barbecue?
Yeah.
Yeah, he came to me and he said, I've been reading the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. I nearly dropped the burgers. They nearly slid down the grill, mate. Because if you do or don't know, I mean, Revelation is probably the most difficult book in the Bible, if not the most difficult book in the Bible. I mean, it's like, it's not really, I'd say, wouldn't say beginners start here, let's put it that way, all right? And he said, so I've got some questions. I'm thinking, okay, good. Actually, if I'm honest, I do like questions. And so I thought, okay, good. So we kind of parked it a little bit, and I got thinking that week, and I was thinking to myself, okay, this would make a really good Sunday, actually. James could come with his questions, and we could do an ask the pastor type thing, and I would give the pastor's answers to his questions. I thought this would make a really good Sunday. I thought. The Lord had other things. So, because normally when you're 13, you don't really have the answers in Revelation so easily. Anyway. So, the next time we met up, basically James says, I've got the answers and I'd like to do both. The answers, the questions and the answers. So I'm like, okay, great. I'll have the week off. So this is where we are today. And so James, I just want to pray for James now, because this is a big step for him. And he's chosen a really easy topic. But that's his fault. And the Lord's speaking to him as well. So, look, Lord, we just thank you for James. So thank you for actually just the whole journey that we've been had the privilege of watching over these last years. We've just seen him grow, not only in stature, but also in faith. Just thank you for that moment of baptism. When was that? A year and a bit ago now. Where just life, we saw life explode. Your life explode in him. And so I pray today, as he's come prepared, as he's studied your word, as he's asked questions himself of your word and feels there's some answers in there from you, I pray that you give him your grace and your spirit to speak to us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I just want to say, I said to James, the great thing about preaching here is that everybody's on your side. Okay, can I just ask one thing that will be really helpful for James? If you've got a phone that's likely to go off, or even if you've got a phone that's likely not to go off, can you just put it on silent or something? Because one of the things that's very distracting for somebody particularly on their first go is to have like everyone receiving a text message from me, for instance. I'm not doing it. So yeah, if you can turn your phones off, that'd be great. Over to you, James. Really looking forward to this.
Hello.
Hello.
We're going to be doing a lot of Bible reading, so feel free to grab a Bible or open your Bible app or whatever you need to do.
Does anyone else want the Bible? Hands up.
I think this was from me.
Anyone else? Yeah.
Firstly, we're going to be reading Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20.
You say that again, please, James.
And Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20.
Okay.
I, John, your brother and your partner in the suffering, the kingdom and the patience endurance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, right like a trumpet. Write down what you see in a book, it said, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. As I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like Son of Man, wearing a full-length robe with a golden belt across his chest. His head and his hair were white, white like wool, white like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like exquisite brass, refined him in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. He was holding 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword was coming out of his mouth. The sight of him was like the sun when it shines with full power. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. He touched me with his right hand. Don't be afraid, he said. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and look, I'm alive forever and ever. I have the keys of death and Hades. Now write them what you see, both the things that already are and also the things that are going to happen afterwards. The secret meaning of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches themselves. So the question that I got from that was, why is 7 mentioned so much? Why is Jesus talking to the 7 churches? Why the 7 angels, the 7 stars, and all of that? So instead of looking into more of Revelation, I decided to go to the other end of the spectrum and go to Genesis, where I found my own answer quite quickly. Because God created the universe, the heavens and the earth, and all of creation in 7 days. Meaning that 7 symbolises everything, the completeness of God's creation. So when he talks to the 7 churches, it also means that he's talking to all church, so me and you. Second bit of reading is Revelation 13, verses 11 to 18. Then I saw another monster coming up from the earth. It has 2 horns like those of a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It acts in the presence of the first monster and with its full authority, and it makes the earth and those who live on it worship the first monster, whose fatal wound had been healed. It performs great signs, so that it even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of people. And it deceives the people who live on earth by the signs which it has been allowed to perform in front of the monster, instructing the earth's inhabitants to make an image of the monster who had the sword wound but was alive. It was allowed to give breath to the monster's image so that the monster's image could speak. And it could kill anyone who didn't worship the monster's image. It makes everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves, receive a sign from it marked on their right hands and on their foreheads, so that nobody can buy or sell unless they have the mark of the name of the monster or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Anyone with a good head on their shoulders should work out the monster's number, because it's the number of a human being. Its number is 666. It's quite a lot to unpack there, but what I got from that was, what is the mark of the beast? Why is it 666? And who are these 2 monsters which it talks about? Firstly, we need to realise that most of Revelation is metaphorical. So even though it may seem like it's speaking about the end of days, it may also be speaking about the times of which the Christians were living in. So the first monster, which came from the sea, represents Rome, because Rome came over from Italy all the way across the Mediterranean into the Middle East and the Eastern Mediterranean, where many Christians and Jews lived. And Rome was notorious for being very anti-Christianity, and even blamed the great fire of Rome on Christians, which caused the death of even more. This also references the monster having a near fatal wound, but was alive from the great fire of Rome. This also mocks Jesus' death and resurrection. So the beast of the sea, already said that, the beast of the land is a little bit more confusing, because it came up from the earth and forced the people to worship the first beast. Giving the context as the first beast being Rome, the beast of the land, the second beast, are the local elites and the people who control the cities, the towns and the provinces, kind of almost springing up from inside of the cities, forcing others to submit to Rome. Now, for the mark of the beast, in ancient Rome, Caesar, the emperor, was seen as almost a godlike figure. So if you wanted to buy or sell him anything, you had to sacrifice to Caesar in special temples made and dedicated to him. And you would have a mark inscribed on your right hand or your forehead so that everyone knew if you could buy or sell. This was a very big dilemma for early Christians, because they could either live a life of they could either live and save their families and be able to buy and sell and keep their jobs, or they could die but stay faithful to Jesus. Now, about 666, there's a way of turning letters into numbers. For example, A is 1, B is 2, C is 3. And if you turn the letters of the Hebrew alphabet for Nero Caesar, who's the emperor of the time, add all of those numbers up, it adds up to 666. This is important because Nero was the one who was particularly famous for killing thousands and thousands of Christians. 666 is also a parody of 777, which is the perfection of the Trinity. So Satan is trying to mimic God's perfection by creating two other beasts. Now our next reading is Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. Write this to the angel of the church of Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've done well, I don't need anything. But you don't know that you're miserable, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. This is my advice to you. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. That will make you rich. And white clothes to cover yourselves and prevent your shameful nakedness being seen. And also healing and ointment to put them on your eyes so that you will be able to see. When people are my friends, I tell them that they're in the wrong, and I punish them for it. So stir up your spirits and repent. Look, I'm standing here, knocking at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come into them and eat with them, and them with me. This will be my gift to the one who conquers. I will sit then beside me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. Let the one who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Firstly, we need to look at where is Laodicea and why is Jesus calling them poor, blind, miserable, naked and pitiful? Laodicea was incredibly rich. It was the centre for trade and banking in the area which it was in. It was in the centre of modern-day Turkey. So it was the centre for all trade and commerce. It was also one of the best places for eye salve and eye treatment, and also was a big producer of black wool and black clothing. Though it was incredibly rich, it didn't have any water because it was surrounded by desert. So they had two options for water. They could either go to the north or the south. In the north, in the mountains, was Hierapolis, a city in the mountains, which... Let me try that again. And they could either go to the north in Hierapolis, which was surrounded by volcanic mountains. Because it was volcanic, the water there was very hot, it was very like refreshing, good for baths and healing and all of that. But it was full of chemicals, so you wouldn't drink it unless you had some medical purpose for vomiting. But even if it was drinkable and cold, by the time it reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. The better option, it would seem, would be to go to Colos in the south, also surrounded by mountains, but instead of being volcanic, it was very high peaks and not volcanic. So most of the water there was melted snow and ice, and also from springs, which means that water there was very cold, refreshing and plentiful. But Laodicea was 11 miles away from Colos, so after all of that time in the desert, it ended up being lukewarm. So, and though Laodicea is extremely rich, and Jesus calls in the church there miserable, poor, blind, naked, and pitiful, which kind of seems contradictory. But Jesus is talking about spiritual richness, and not just what we have on earth. So he tells them to put on white garments to cover their nakedness, which is referring to them getting rid of their black wool, which they wore, and replacing it for the pureness of Jesus. Maybe the black wool represents sins which we have committed, and he's telling us and them to repent and replace it for white clothing. He also tells them to get a heavenly eye salve. It's almost as if... Sorry. He tells them to get a heavenly eye ointment, which is... because they were specially good at creating eye ointment and eye healing, he's saying them to get rid of what they've tried to make to cure blindness and take what God has given them to cure their spiritual blindness. He also tells them to get gold refined in the fire, so to get rid of all of their earthly riches in exchange for what God has in store. So linking this back to the metaphor of water, I think that whether you're lukewarm, you're hot, or you're cold, your faith is still the same. Because Jesus calls the church of Laodicea friends. So I think that the faith is still there, it's just what we do with that faith, and if we try to improve or not. I think that when you're hot or cold, you're willing to make sacrifices to your worldly life to grow spiritually with God. For example, in John 15, verse 2, it says, "And every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." So he's telling us there that we need to be willing to make those sacrifices so that we can grow more and bear more fruit. And because hot water is warm, healing and comforting, I think that that's referencing how our faith can impact others around us, how it can bring warmth, comfort and healing to everyone who we encounter. And cold warm water is refreshing, like a breath of fresh air in a world of evil. So I think that but lukewarm is staying the same. It isn't trying to change. It isn't willing to make those sacrifices. As it says in James 2, verse 26, faith without works is dead. So if we stay as we are in our faith, but we're not reading the Bible, we're not praying, and we're not trying to lead others to Jesus, we're not doing anything with that faith, then Jesus says that he will vomit us out of his mouth, because there is no point. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I give thanks to everyone that can be here. I give thanks for all of the opportunities which you've given us. Lord, I pray. Lord, we confess that many of us are lukewarm in our day-to-day lives. We pray that we will be willing to make those sacrifices so that we can bear more fruit. Amen.
Amen.